Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Today is Palm Sunday, a day when we remember and celebrate our Lord's great road to the cross to save us. And in the events of that day, on Jesus' great journey to the cross, there are many characters that figure into his story. And we could look at any of them today. We could look at the disciples and how they handled Jesus' road to the cross. Or we could look at the women who followed him everywhere and were even there at the tomb early in the morning on the third day. We could look at the Jews and the Jewish authorities and how they cried out, "Crucify him." We could look at Pilate. We could look at the Roman centurions and soldiers, or the Roman centurion who said, "Truly this was the Son of God." There are many characters that figure into our Lord's great journey to the cross. But today I'd like to look at one perhaps we overlook on most years, a very obscure figure, but very important and prominent in Jesus' journey there, namely the man called Barabbas. Who was this man Barabbas? Why was he in this story? What part does he have to play? Why did God place him in our Lord's great journey to the cross to save us? What can we learn today by the story of Barabbas? So let's take a look at that today and see what God would teach us. And let's just go through the events of that time that involved him, especially Matthew 27, beginning at verse 11. Now, at this point in the Bible, in the record, Jesus has already entered into Jerusalem on a donkey. The crowds praised him. He's already cleansed the temple. He's had the Last Supper with his disciples. He's been betrayed by Judas. He's been arrested. He's been brought before Caiaphas and been interrogated there, and now he is brought before the governor, before Pontius Pilate. And we pick up his story then in verse 11. We read, "Now Jesus stood before the governor, Pontius Pilate, and the governor asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus said, 'You have said so.' But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he made no answer." Let's just stop there for a moment. Why did the Jews deliver Jesus to Pilate? The Jews wanted to kill Jesus. Why deliver him to Pilate? Because it's unlawful for the Jews to put any man to death. They wanted to kill him. It was not their authority during the Roman occupation to do so, so they needed to get Pilate to do it, to order his execution. Therefore, they brought him before Pilate. Now, what did Jesus answer when charges were brought against him? He answered not a word. It said Jesus made no answer. Why did Jesus make no answer at his trial, by the way, when falsely charged? Well, for one, it's to fulfill Scripture. Like we read in the Bible study this morning in Isaiah 53, it says, "Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." So Jesus is fulfilling Scripture here as the Christ, the Messiah, keeping the Word of God and fulfilling it. Second reason Jesus did give no answer here to Pilate is because, really, he wants to go to the cross, as tough as that is, because it's the only way to save mankind, you and me, and therefore he doesn't object. All right, we read on, verse 13. "Then Pilate said to him, 'Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?' But Jesus gave no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor wondered greatly." What do you think that means, that Pilate wondered greatly that Jesus didn't answer against any of these charges? I would say kind of two things again. Number one, he wondered greatly because he knows that the Jews want to kill him. He knows that these charges, they intend for him to be executed. He wonders greatly in that, why is Jesus saying nothing? I mean, every other man on earth would try to save his own life. Why does Jesus not just try to save his own life? That's one part of wondering greatly, don't you think? The second part, though, I think when it says he wondered greatly, I think it means he feared greatly. Because Pilate, you got to understand, is between a rock and a hard place here. The Jews want to kill him. He knows that Jesus is innocent. The scriptures say he knows Jesus is righteous. He therefore is being pressured by the Jews, who were a violent people and could attack, maybe try to kill him, but they'd at least attack him. On the one hand, if he doesn't do what they ask, but if he does what they ask, he forsakes justice and his job as governor to uphold justice. So he is between a rock and a hard place. So when it says he wondered greatly, I think it means he was fearing greatly. Oh, Jesus, please say something. Because at least if you say something, I can either let you go because of what you said, or I can condemn you justly. But I am in a fix here. Between the Jews on the one hand and justice on the other, please say something. He feared greatly because Pilate was a fink, okay? He was a vacillating, weak-kneed, political savvy guy, but he couldn't stand on principle to save his life in when the pressure's on especially. So Pilate is freaking out here, but he's very crafty. Would you say a lot of politicians are crafty? Weak-kneed, vacillating, and yet can somehow slipperily find a way out. Pilate thinks to himself, he says, I think I know a way out of this. We read in verse 15, now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd anyone prisoner whom they wanted. And they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Say Barabbas.
Barabbas.
So when they'd gathered, namely the great crowd had gathered, Pilate said to them, namely the crowd, whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas? Or Jesus, who is called the Christ. For he knew that it was out of envy that they, namely the Jewish authorities, had delivered him up. Can you see what a sneaky guy this guy is, Pilate? He's between a rock and a hard place. He's in a total fix. But he thinks, wait, I've got it, a way out. I'll use this Roman custom to get myself out of this fix. What was the Roman custom? Basically, this has nothing to do with the Bible. It's not in the Bible to release anybody at the Passover. It has nothing to do with Roman law. That's not a law that the Romans would release people like this. But it was apparently a custom only in Jerusalem at that time to release for the Jews some prisoner that they wanted. Why? Because Pilate knows and the Romans knew that the Jews were a hot-headed people. I mean, riots and violence broke out all the time, all over the place. Just like when Paul went to Jerusalem, what happened? The whole place was flaring up and ready to kill each other, right? Kill Paul. He knows that they are a hot-headed people. The Romans did. And so it appears this custom came about to try to, like, at least have some peace with these occupied Jews, you know, to give them some sort of favor so that every year at the Passover they don't have a riot on their hands, that they somehow are appeased, and Romans kind of look like somewhat friendly. So Pilate thought here, I know my way out. I'll use this custom. And notice, he doesn't ask necessarily the Jewish authorities. He knows they want to kill him, right? He says, I'm going to use the crowds, who I know just a few days previously were praising this guy as their king. I'll ask them, and I'll use the crowds against the Jewish authorities. They'll cry for Jesus. I know that the Jewish authorities fear the crowds, and so they'll cry for Jesus, and I'll release Jesus, and we'll all go home peaceably to lunch and have some matzo balls or something. Whatever you Jews have at lunch, problem solved. I'm out of this fix. So it'll get the Jewish authorities off his back. Is that the way it worked out, though? What do we read? Not only this, but Pilate knew he was sitting on a powder keg. This is an explosive situation. The bomb has been lit. It's about to blow up, so he thinks he can defuse it here. And to see just how pressure this situation was, we read further. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seats, his wife sent words to him. Don't you love that when your wife sends you a word? Makes it even worse in this case. Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much over him today in a dream. In other words, he's not only got the pressure of the Jewish authorities, the crowds, justice having to be served, and knowing this terrible situation, but his wife adds to it and says, if you touch this guy, I have a dream. Evil, great evil will befall us. Don't have anything to do with him. So pressure, pressure, pressure. Can you say pressure?
Pressure.
It's pressure upon Pilate. So he's hoping, as he asks the crowd, that they'll cry, Jesus, and he'll release, and they'll all go home and have some matzo balls. Well, is that the way it worked out? We read, now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the people to ask for Barabbas and to destroy Jesus. So the rulers knew what was going on here. They had a few minutes, they assembled, and they got their, probably, agents into the crowd, as happens in political rallies today, in various places, to instigate and move the crowd like a herd in a direction to kill Christ and ask for Barabbas. Maybe that way. Maybe they just stood before the crowds because everybody feared the Jewish authorities. And when they're standing there and they say Barabbas, boy, you better do what the authorities say or they'll come after you. The Jews were afraid of the authorities. The authorities were afraid of the crowds in those days. A lot of fear going on. And we know, of course, Satan was really there inciting the crowds because he wanted Christ destroyed. So what happens? The governor Pilate said to the crowds, which of the two do you want me to release for you? And they all cried out, Barabbas! This is not working out for Pilate. Oh no! Now I've got the Jewish authorities and the crowds asking, and I'm held up against a rock in a hard place. I'm supposed to hold justice up, but everything's pressuring me this way. And remember, he's a weak man who can't stand on principle. So he then tries to get involved with the crowds and persuade them the opposite direction. Because Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with Jesus, who's called the Christ? Notice how he uses the word the Christ there. Did you notice that? Namely, he's like, he's your Messiah. What shall I do with your Messiah? Isn't he your Messiah? Isn't this the guy you were hailing as king a couple of days ago? I know what went on. What do you want me to do with him? Namely, he's appealing to drive them in the other direction. But we read, they shouted out all the more, namely in a thunderous roar, if you will, let him be crucified. Yeah! Now it's even worse. They're asking that he be put on a cross. Pilate, now feeling the pressure and pushed into a corner, absolutely freaking out, right? Totally terrified. He says this, why? What evil has he done? He's appealing here to the law, to justice. Give me a charge. Give me a charge. Why should I do such a thing? It's appealing to reason. Did that work? But they shouted out all the more, let him be crucified. The thunderous pushing and pressure of the crowd. And finally, at this point, weak-kneed, think that he was, Pilate, he broke. We read, for when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, remember, very violent people, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I'm innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. In other words, I'm not going to do it. If you want to do it, you do it. I'm out of this. Can he do that? He's the judge. He can't really excuse himself. We see that all the time in politics today. They'd excuse themselves out of what is really their duty. He tries to do this, but does that washing of hands really absolve him of this? No. But he's trying to appease his own conscience, like a lot of people do today. And he just basically tells the crowd, okay, you do it then. You do it if you want to kill him. I'm out of this. Terrible, terrible. So we read that the crowd all answered, the people answered, his blood be upon us and on our children. Yeesh, yikes. And indeed it was, you know, just 40 years later, 70 AD, the Romans destroyed the Jews, their blood, the streets being filled with the Jewish blood. And we read, then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Yikes. So this guy, I mean, he's not the guy you want to have as your friend. He'll be a turncoat and turn his back on you when the pressure is up. And so Pilate delivers Jesus into scourging and then to a cross, an innocent man, and he releases guilty Barabbas. Now, we could do more of his story, but for the sake of time, we're talking about Barabbas today, right? So what does God want to teach us for our salvation and understanding of the truth through this man's story? Well, the first thing we know about Barabbas here is that his part in this story was not by total accident. This is completely choreographed by God. He had Barabbas there. He wanted Barabbas there for a purpose. The apostles said after in Acts chapter 4, when they were praying to God, "Truly in this city we're gathered together against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever thy hand and thy plan had predestined to take place." So this was a predestined event, amen? Barabbas was meant to be there, amen? He had a purpose. What was his purpose? What was God doing? What is he teaching us about Barabbas through his story about Jesus? Well, the first thing I see here in this, three things, okay? The first thing I see is he's teaching us the world that you live in is evil. It does not uphold justice. Who is the only righteous person in this whole story? Jesus. Who is Barabbas? He's a notorious criminal. He's evil. The Jews crowd were evil, crying out for crucify. The Pilate was evil. The Roman soldiers were evil. Everything, everyone was evil in this entire story, save one man, Jesus Christ. What is God teaching us by his story? First, is that the world is evil. Jesus alone is righteous. Jesus is God with us. He is a white dove in the midst of crows. He's like a silver pearl on the black sands of Hawaii. He is like a pure white lamb in the midst of blackened wolves in the Badlands. And Barabbas also, a notorious prisoner, a notorious criminal. There is no justice. They have made their roads crooked, God says in the Old Testament. Therefore, God's people say justice is far from us. Righteousness doesn't overtake us, and salvation is far from us. God's teaching us here, the world wants to appear righteous, as if there's justice and we're all good, wonderful people. This story of Barabbas teaches the world is evil. As Jesus said in John 7, "I testify of the world that its works are evil." There's none righteous, not a one. Amen? Absolutely true. The Lord saw it, Isaiah 59 says, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intervene. Then his own arm brought him victory and his righteousness upheld him. He sent the Christ to be our Savior. So the first thing I see in this story is the world's evil. Jesus alone in this story is righteous. And he came to save the lost, dark devil's world, to save us sinners, to give us salvation. Amen. Second thing I learned in this story, even better, or along with it, I should say, is we see what kind of king, what sort of Lord and Messiah the world really wants. Because they had a choice before them here, right? Pilate says, "Do you want Jesus or do you want Barabbas?" They all wanted Barabbas. Is Barabbas, do you think, a kind of Christ? Is he a kind of Messiah, a kind of king, a kind of Lord that the Jews really did want? Let's consider. Is he a Messiah of sorts? Well, what does the name Barabbas mean? Did you ever study that? Bar, Abbas. Bar means son. Abbas means father. You mean Pilate is saying, do you want this man whose name means son of the father? Or do you want this one who calls himself the son of the father? The choice is between two sons of the father. Think about that. And the world chooses Barabbas. Now, who's Barabbas? Matthew calls him a notorious prisoner. He's called by John a robber. He's called by Mark, it says, a rebel in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection. Luke says he'd been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. What insurrection was Barabbas involved with? I don't know exactly, but I'll bet it was against the Romans. Who else are you going to fight against in those days? Who did the Jews really want? A king, a mighty warrior, a dashing Hollywood hero to fight against the Romans and kick them out and establish the Jewish state and nation once again. They were actually really choosing Barabbas. He was notorious, of ill report, of great fame for his evil, but an evil that they liked. An insurrection against the Romans to save the Jews, perhaps by dint of physical sword of steel. That's the man they really wanted. And isn't that the man the world wants today? What kind of a savior does the world want? A Lord and a Christ. They want someone who's from Hollywood. He's really good looking. He brandishes a physical sword. He only does physical things. and he lets you remain in your sin. What the world still wants. Do they really want a Jesus, a crucified Messiah, a suffering Christ, marred beyond all human semblance, bleeding, penniless, giving his life, shedding his blood to save from sin, to destroy sin and the devil? The world doesn't want him. But God, by these words of Pilate, echoing them to us, is asking you, which do you choose? Which would you have today? The world's Barabbas or the Son of the Father, Jesus Christ? Well, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're of a small little flock. But here's the good promise to you. Jesus came to his own home, his own people didn't receive him, but to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the power to become children of God. To all who believe in him. So he's teaching us here, not only does the world choose a different Jesus and a different Savior and reject Christ, but you believing on him can be saved through faith. Amazing. But now let's look at the third one, which is the really one I want to hit on today, the best one of all. Barabbas' story here teaches us salvation is by grace and grace alone. How do I get there from here? Well, who is Barabbas? He's ultimately all of us. He's a representative of all of mankind. Because let's consider the gospel of grace that unfolded in this man's life, Barabbas' story. Who was he again? He's a hardened criminal. He's a robber. He's an evil man, murderer, a thief, an insurrectionist, evil to the core. Who are we before Christ saved us? A hardened criminal, an evil man, evil to the core. Also, look at Barabbas. Was he caught in his crime? Yes, he was in prison. Was there hard evidence against him? Yes, he was rightly and justly charged. Are we also caught in our crimes? Under the power of sin? Yes. Imprisoned? Absolutely. What was the punishment awaiting Barabbas when he was in his dank, dark cell in Jerusalem? The sentence for insurrection, according to the Romans, would be? Death. And what kind of death? On the cross. That would have been the punishment for Barabbas. The shame of the cross, the worst punishment for insurrection against Caesar. What was our punishment to which we were destined had we not been saved? Likewise, the cross. The worst punishment ever, and ultimately, hell. So we are all, ultimately, Barabbas in this story. I believe that's why God put him in here. But what do we see in this story? The grace of the gospel unfold. The great, as Luther called it, exchange. That the holy, righteous, innocent, guiltless man should be sent away unjustly to death. And the guilty man set free to liberty. For let's consider the grace in the life of Barabbas. What part did Barabbas really play in this whole story? And I'm preaching on Barabbas today. What did he say in this whole thing? He said nothing. What did he do? He did nothing. Does he even appear here? I mean, let's say that this were a play, okay? And you were auditioning. I hear they're playing at the Coco Playhouse, the story of Barabbas. I want to try out for Barabbas's part. You'd show up and they'd say, "You're nuts. He's not even in this story." What is he doing? He's outside of the whole scene in a dank, dark cell, and all of the things that came to set him free for his salvation took place apart from him even being there. He didn't say a word. He didn't do anything. It took place. He wasn't even present. And his salvation, his freedom was secured. Is that the same for you? You know, when Jesus went to the cross, he went there for you and me. We don't speak a word that saved us. We don't do an action of merit that somehow we get saved by. We were just in prison, hardened criminals. The evidence was against us. We were heading to ultimately the cross of hell. And something took place. As we see in this story, apart from you, without you even being there, but for you to set you at liberty. Namely, the guilty man is sentenced to death that was deserved by the guilty man, but the innocent man set there, and the guilty man, by means of that, was set free. And that was Barabbas' story. For by oppression and judgment Jesus was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? By his knowledge shall the righteous one, Jesus my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. You get out of jail, he goes there in your place. He dies, you live. It's the great reversal, the great exchange, the grace and grace alone of the gospel. Now let's just consider then, what was it like for Barabbas? Now, scripture doesn't say, but he's in his cell. He hears maybe a commotion going on in Jerusalem. He doesn't know. He thinks, oh no, this is my day. I'm going to the cross. They're going to take me out. The jailer gets to the cell. He hears the clank of the keys, unlocks his prison door. It opens. He's like, oh man, here I go. This is my moment. I'm going to die. And the Roman soldier says, come on, get out of here. You're free. What? What do you mean? No, get out. You're free. Someone's gone there in your place. Come on, Barabbas, get out of here. Go free. And he was set free. Again, it's by grace and grace alone. I want you to know today, that's how God saves you and me. It was by what Jesus did for us on the cross, the great exchange. Our sins placed upon him, the guilty man dies in our place, setting at liberty we who were guilty freely as a gift of God by grace and grace alone. As Peter said in Acts chapter 13, let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him, everyone that believes is freed. Say freed.
Freed.
From everything from which you could not be freed under the law and by the law of Moses. And Jesus says, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Are you a free people today?
Yes.
You are, by grace and grace alone, through faith in Christ as a gift. So finally, last thing I want to say about Barabbas today is this. What do you think happened after that? What did Barabbas do when he got out of prison? We don't know exactly. The scripture doesn't tell us. Could it be that he went back to his life of murder and started another insurrection and took a physical sword and rebelled against the Romans? Maybe. Did he fall away into obscurity? Possibly. But I wonder, might perhaps he have come out bewildered, stunned, amazed, and say, I'm free. Someone took my place. Let me go see this man. And he appears before Christ under that cross and looks up at the man who was on the cross that he was destined for, that was meant for him, hanging there in his place. Did he come to faith? Well, God doesn't tell us the answer to that, but he leaves it unanswered, I think, because he wants you to answer the end of the story. You being Barabbas, what will you do looking upon that cross, seeing that man who hung there for you? Will you live for him who died for you? God says, love me. I gave my life for you. I took your place. Now that you're free, let's walk together for the rest of your journey in life, in freedom, with joy in me through this world, to that place where you're going to see my face again, and that into freedom forever with joy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message called What's God Teach Us Through Barabbas? A broadcast of Chart and Compass Ministry of Christ Lutheran Church in Cape Canaveral. I'm Art Hansen speaking for Pastor Greg Lassier. And if you're looking for a church home or would like to stop by and just visit, our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday and worship Bible study is at 7 p.m. on Wednesday. Christ Lutheran is located on Highway A1A in Cape Canaveral, right across from the former Recreation Center. If you'd like to hear more messages, be sure to visit our website at ChristLutheranChurchCapeCanaveral.org. Thanks for tuning in, and I look forward to sharing God's Word with you again next Monday at 12:30. Have a wonderful week in our Lord Jesus Christ, the great captain of our soul, and God bless you.